This is Thanksgiving, isn't it? This is the time, the once of the year, and no other nation on earth that I know of has a holiday quite like, Christian holiday quite like this. They say Christmas is contaminated because it actually came, the time of year, it actually came from the ancient Roman pagan holidays, and therefore Christmas was substituted. That may be true. Doesn't minimize the importance of Christmas at all. Easter is a blessed time, but they say that time as well has been perverted to take after paganism, and perhaps Christianity often does take those same times to evangelize, and that may be true, but that doesn't make Easter any less important, or Resurrection Day any less important. But what's unique about Thanksgiving is that it is unique, is that it's a time that we set apart to say thank you, God. And last year I did a sermon on it, and I went in actually to the primary documents. There's not a lot of primary documents. A primary document is one whereby people living in that day wrote about it. So it's primary, it's original. There's only a couple of primary documents about what happened on that Thanksgiving. Only one or two. That's it. All our tradition comes from those important documents. What a blessed time those men had, those men and women had in the early days. They lost, of the approximately 100 of those coming over on the Mayflower, landing in the wrong place in the wintertime, they lost half their people over the first winter. But what's amazing about that is soon they quickly recovered. And they recovered by virtue of a man named Squanto. Out comes walking out of the woods in a thicket of North America, this Indian speaking English. Go figure. Go figure. Isn't that the Lord? And Squanto taught those pilgrims how to survive in this culture. He taught them to go to the shore to get clams and lobsters. He taught them how to fertilize and corn and everything. So within a year, this starving little community and the testimony of it was like they were in a banquet. They had, now he said, last year we were all dying, freezing to death and dying, and this year we're warm and comforted. Our buckets are full of clams and lobsters at any time. We got corn more than we could wish, and they had a celebration of Thanksgiving. And yes, the Indians came by, and they brought deer and their own, and they sat around, and it was. And they said, those primary documents said, that the Indians revered, they had a respect for, because they knew God was with these people. Okay, they knew their God was with these people. And so they didn't touch them. They didn't make war with them. And how we wish that bond had remained. Yes. Don't we wish? But that's all right. A few years later, some other settlers from England came and wanted their land. And, it's our land. And went and took it. And you know, that's a fact. You know, I hate to say it, but that's a fact. But it doesn't throw out in this world, this morass of contradictions. There's always a remnant, though, isn't there? There's always the people of God who shine like lights and bring that hope. And that's where we are. We're not on this side or we're not on this side. We're on neither side. We're with God who tells us to do what we're doing, and He'll straighten world history out. Amen? He'll straighten world history out. One of the Psalms I was going to ask David beforehand if he would sing is Psalm 100. And that's what we're preaching on today. And I used to sing it. I used to play. I can strum a little bit. Not much. You don't want to hear it. But says, you're not any better, honey, I can assure you. She sings and plays a little bit too. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And that's essentially Psalm 100. Not word for word, changed just a little bit, but that is Psalm 100. And that's what we're preaching about today. Sorry to give you my little rendition of it, but I couldn't help myself. Yes, indeed, the words of that psalm are beautiful, and it's a call. It's a call to give thanks to the Lord, and it's very interesting if you turn your Bibles to Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is a capstone. If you look at Psalm 96, 97, 98, 99, those psalms, all the motif of them is all about the kingship, Yahweh our King. So Psalm 100 is like the capstone of that, giving thanks to the fact Yahweh is King. Now, there's only five verses in Psalm 100, five verses. And it's broken up very easily in psalmic fashion in Hebrew parallelism. Verse 1 and 2, call to give thanks. Verse 3, reason to give thanks through this covenant type of relationship. Reason to give thanks. Okay, number 3, call to give thanks again, verse 4. And then verse 5, reason to give thanks by virtue of this covenant. So again, call to give thanks, 1 and 2. Reason to give thanks, verse 3. Call to give thanks, verse 4. Reason to give thanks, verse 5. So simple, a child could understand it, and I know you would understand it as well. So I've entitled the sermon today, A Call to Give Thanks to the Lord for His Blessing. Read with me verses 1 and 2, and then we will pray. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Father, we pray. May you add your blessing to this word, mighty God. We tremble, hallelujah, at the opportunity to preach your word. Father, more than that, to read it, to hear it, to obey it, and to be blessed by it. God, we pray that your presence would be shown in people's lives today who just need a touch from you today, I pray. I pray you'd touch them, Father, with your presence. May we see the simplicity and not complicate this command, this exhortation, this call to give you thanks. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray that we had more thankful hearts. Lord God, I praise you for this. Be with us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I want to mention the first couple of things. Number one, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. And I work with a fella who, he's a believer, and he's my aide on my bus, and we go down to Edmiston together. And I told him, and I mentioned the fact that, yes, Israel was a light to the nations to evangelize them. And he said to me, wait a minute, I never heard that. I never heard that Israel was to be a light to the nations. I always thought that the Jews had the truth and everyone else too bad for you. And I said, no, sir. I said, there were no believers at the time of Abraham. Just here and there, no nation. It was God who called Abraham. And through Abraham, he was going to form a people. But through that, all the world will be blessed. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses because I think it's important. You don't have to turn there. I will. In Isaiah 42, verse 6. He says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a light to the Gentiles. Amen. And then again, in Isaiah 49, verse 6, indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So when he's calling here in Psalm 100, make a joyful noise, all ye lands. The Lord is not a racist, not a xenophobe. All the world, red and yellow, black and white, no matter what your background is, all people come and are welcome to praise. And finally, in Isaiah 56, verse 6, also the sons of the foreigner, that's you and me, most of us here, who join themselves to the Lord to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and hold fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of my prayer. It doesn't matter who you are. You come to the Lord, you come his way, and no matter who you are, he will accept us. And that's a beautiful thing. The correlation today, right now, it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. Yes, it's hard. Some people have done some very serious things, but they've come to the Lord, and only the Lord can give them individual grace to be able to appropriate that and to be able to move them beyond their high crimes and misdemeanors. Otherwise, they'd never be able to function to bring a person to repentance for terrible things that he or she has done without the grace to be able to put that on the altar, to go on, to move on. You have no hope. So the Lord does give that grace. So anyways, number one, verses 1 and 2, a call to give thanks. Make a joyful noise, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. I want to concentrate on a few things here. Make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. These three words, do they betoken morbidity, gloominess, depression, sadness. I remember Pastor Jack saying a little anecdote. The pastor says to the deacon, go out there and call the people to come into the church. So they go out, and deacon goes out there and walks this guy walking by, come on into church. Guy looks at his face and says, I got enough problems, mister. I don't need any more. And just keeps walking on. Is that what the Lord wants? Do we want morbid? We want morbidity. That's godliness. Morbidity and gloominess. Add a little depression and despair. Pray tell. We might have something there. God is not looking for gloominess and morbidity. However, Jesus did say in Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who what? Mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. So what is Jesus talking about? Well, mournfulness as opposed to being irreverent and giddy, foolish, uncaring about earthly pain and sadness and sin. To people who don't care or don't see God's perspective on a world that is dying and going to hell, yeah, there's a time and place. Or mourning for one's own inability and weakness. Hey, all we have to do is get a little taste of our own iniquity once in a while, and it's enough for us to realize to dress in sackcloth and ashes and to ask him. Ecclesiastes 7:4 says, the house of the wise is the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Now, the point of all this, people, is that it's both. There is a time, as Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says so beautifully, 3:4, a time to weep and a time to mourn, a time to laugh and a time to dance. The moral of the story, it's not either or. It's both and. There's a time when believers need to mourn over the world and sadness over sin and people's despair and heartbreak. But there's also a time that when we come into the house of the Lord, we deck ourselves, our conscience, our minds. We come before his presence with joyfulness, with gladness, and with singing, knowing that he's provided. And if this is out of balance, you're in trouble. We need balance. We need that mournful spirit. But we also need that spirit of joy, of gladness, of rejoicing and jubilation. Not because of who we are and of ourselves, but because of who he is, because of our hope in him. Pray tell, he will forgive me. He'll forgive you. He accepts you as you are, warts and all. He knew it long before you were born. He called you by his name. And these are reasons to rejoice. He knows all about you. So he admonishes the people here in verse 1, a call to give thanks. Give thanks unto him. Now, Malachi is an interesting book. It's a short book. Malachi is interesting because it's kind of argumentative, the way it's set up. And basically, it's the Lord repeating what the Jews are saying about him. You say this about me, but I say this about you. Back and forth. That's the way the book goes. And in Malachi 3, interestingly, he says, the Lord says through Malachi the prophet, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, quote, it is useless to serve God. What profit is that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the house of the Lord? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. Even they tempt God and go free. This is what their attitude is. They're discouraged. They're depressed. They see bad things happening and the wicked seem to be blessed. So why should we serve you, Lord? What good is it? And the Lord heard these words and said, you've been harsh against me. But there were other people apparently sitting on the side, before I read the next verse, and heard this. And was kind of like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, who loved the Lord, and the Lord loved him and loved her sister and loved her brother who died. And they called for him and he didn't come. And he didn't come on purpose. And Mary kind of knew it. You delayed on purpose. And she didn't charge Jesus with wrong. She just stated the truth and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And that was an opportunity for Jesus to reveal his mercy and grace to him. So people like Mary here then are listening to this conversation between God and the Israelites. And then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. Those that silent minority of godly people who were like Mary, who were hurting because of all the trials and tribulations that was brought upon them, but still would not give up hope in the Lord. And the Lord, those who feared the Lord, spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And brothers, we got a God who is good because he hears us when we groan. He says he gives us a spirit that utters forth out of us to make a mention of things that are to the Lord that we can't even understand ourselves. And he goes on, so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I make them my jewels. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. What the Lord is saying, there's coming a time, faithful ones, my precious faithful ones, that have had to endure this all this terrible stuff. There's coming a time when that's not going to be a temptation any of you, because I'm going to make it abundantly clear the difference between this person who serves me and the person who does it, and all will know that I am God and that I am just. Oddly, when our dear brother Jim, who's downstairs, quoted Jeremiah 29:11, it was interesting because I had no idea that was the verse for today. For I know the thoughts that I had, that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That is the reason why. Now, because of this, we have number one, a call to give thanks, and verses 1 and 2, and then in verse 3, we have a celebration of the covenant, or a reason to give thanks in light of our covenant relationship with him. And I want to talk just a minute, and I hope I don't get tangled up here, because whenever I go off a little bit, it's always a temptation to do that. But what is this idea of covenant? The Israelites had a covenant relationship with God, and the pagans in antiquity had a covenant relationship with their pagan deities. Well, a covenant is a promise that is sanctioned by an oath, and usually it's unilateral. Usually the covenant is made on the part of the worshiper walking to his deity, approaching his deity, and making an oath. The promise, in turn, was accompanied by an appeal. They would make an appeal to their deity to watch over. And, here's the thing, to punish any violation of the covenant by bringing into action curses stipulated. So when a worshiper would come to his deity and offer and take an oath, he would also quote the curses that accompanied for not keeping that oath. And the animal that was sacrificed was kind of indicating what would happen if the person making the covenant, the promises, did not keep those promises. Now, the pagans bound themselves with that oath, and typically it was unilateral from the part of the worshiper going to their pagan deities. Why? Because their deities aren't alive. Their deities were personified through a pagan priest that was often demon-possessed. That much is true. But there was no true God there. Thus, their covenant was unilateral, one-sided on the side of the worshiper, making oaths and promises before God. However, the Hebrews did the same thing with the one true God. And that covenant was more bilateral, wasn't it? Both sides. You do this for me, and I'll do this for you. The Israelites bound themselves with an oath on Mount Sinai, and they said, everything that you said, we will do. And the curses in Deuteronomy 28 were spelled out there, the blessings and the curses. And we know what happened with that covenant, don't we? Perhaps it would have been better for those Jews to take a step back and to say to the Lord, honestly, you know what? The covenant is fair that you are presenting for us and certainly expected. But dear Lord, we have to be honest. We're not going to keep this covenant, our God. And you know that they couldn't. But that's the reason why the covenant was given. That covenant was given to prove that men under God right there in his presence, men could not keep the terms of that covenant and receive the curses for violating it. Well, fortunately, brethren, we're not under that old covenant. We're on another new covenant. And this new covenant is very interesting. Spoken of, first of all, in Jeremiah 31 and then Lord Jesus. This new covenant is unilateral, but it's unilateral from God's point of view. Because this is what the new covenant says. This is the sum total. How do you like the terms of this covenant? I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will forgive your sins and wipe them away. That's the new covenant. That's the new covenant. And it was inaugurated, but very interestingly, when the two made that covenant, the Lord unilaterally on his side, and that animal divided, the Lord said, you know, someone's going to have to die. A price is going to have to be paid. And it's going to be me to have to pay that price in order so that they are able to walk righteously. And hence, Christ is that new covenant. When he stood up and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He was that animal. That was the covenant that God made to us. Bound himself with an oath that I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be your God and you will be my people. But that doesn't mean that he's still not on the throne. It doesn't mean that his sovereignty is forgotten, that he allows things to happen for his own sovereign purpose. But it does mean, people, as Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And if it wasn't for that hope, I wouldn't be here right now. I'd be much rather doing other things. No, I wouldn't rather be doing other things. I like it right here, quite frankly. But I would be doing other things if I did not believe that this hope was here. People that, now, going back here, I digressed a little bit with this thought of this covenant. We're on verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We should be thankful to him because we are in his covenant relationship with him. He bound himself with an oath to you, declared that if you just believed in him, that he would wipe your sins away, that he wouldn't remember them. And he understood that you are going to screw up in the future as well. But because you're his child and he called you by his name, he has good things for you. I'm doing a dissertation right now. Those of you know, and I don't want to get sidetracked on this, but the title of my dissertation is "The God of the Bible a Racist?" When I came up with that, I had to do a research to find out whether anyone else wrote on that. Because they could mention it here and there, but if they took the sum total of that to answer that question, I couldn't write on it. So I had to go scad through all these dissertations to find out whether someone, and they didn't from that standpoint. Sometimes people think God is a racist, that he's partial, that he favors the Jews. No, you have to understand something, people. When God called Abraham, there were no nations to believe in him. There were individuals here and there. There were no nations that made a covenant relationship with him. So what did God do? He said, I will make a covenant through Abraham and create my own nation, my own people. Why? So the people could see the covenant blessings that he would have in that beautiful covenant he made with Abraham. And you know what, dear beloved? Even the cursed Canaanites, even the cursed Amalekites, if any one of them would believe in faith in the true God, seeing what he did to the Egyptians and believing that he is the true God, they would be entered in that same covenant with those same beautiful promises. And the truth of that, the perfect reality of that, is Rahab, a prostitute of the doomed race of the Canaanites, because she simply believed in the Lord. Not only did she enter that covenant, not only was she forgiven, she became a member of the Messianic line. She was married to a Jew. Go figure. Or Ruth the Moabitess, whom the Lord said, they shall not enter the congregation of the Lord forever. 10 generations. And then it says, forever. That's a symbol. 10 generations means I will never allow a Moabite to come into the presence and company of the Lord. Well, how come Ruth came in there? Because she came under the terms of this covenant by faith. And she too was included into the Messianic line of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Proving, people, that it's not bloodlines, that you're a Jew or not a Jew or anything else. Your covenant with God is predicated on his sovereign promise to you of what he's going to do, and only by your faith. Faith plus nothing. Amen? That is God's covenant. Therefore, anyone who seeks the Lord, no matter where they come from, will be accepted by him. We have reasons to give thanks because the Lord, our God, Yahweh, the self-existent one, created us. And this is what verse 3 says. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Interestingly, in Revelation chapter 4, the Apostle John has a vision, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't think he knew, but he was in the presence of God Almighty, and he saw that throne room. And there on that throne room, he saw these four, the King James in tradition says creatures. Well, that's probably not a best rendition because they're hardly creatures. They are angelic, holy angelic beings. And he saw them, and they were probably cherubim. In Revelation 4, whenever the living creatures, there are four living creatures surrounding like a semicircle close to the throne. And then my take on it is right Beyond them, there are 24 elders, human beings, the representations of humans. And this is where it picks up. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives for and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worships him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the Lord, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." I want you to do something for me right now. Just close your eyes and then breathe through your nose. One good one. Do you like that? Well, that is a gift from God right there. And we forget sometimes those things. Amen? We forget sometimes those things, and it's a good thing to remember. Okay, number one, a call to give thanks, verse 1 and 2. Reason to give thanks, celebration of the covenant, verse 3. A call to give thanks, verse 4. And we're on verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Again, a call to give thanks. Enter his gates, and even closer yet, and into his courts with praise, be thankful with him and bless his name. People, leave the heavy-heartedness aside. Leave the morbidity alone. I know we all mourn. We have reasons to mourn. We have think about the things we said and have done. That's reason enough, isn't it? You can't stay there, though. It's got to be balanced with his hope of truth, of sovereign, what his new covenant accomplished in your life. You have to leave that there, people. There are reasons to praise. Rejoice in the freedom that the Lord gives you. Amen? Amen. Luke 4:18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, those who are oppressed." And John 8:31 and 32 says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Beloved, let me say this to you. Let's just see the check in the time here. Let me say this to you. We are free because of who Jesus is. We are free, and we can be free. We have the power and the ability to be free from all addictions. You know, when I recall that day, during that time when I got saved, because it was nothing I ever heard. I never went to a gospel church and believed, and I believed and I saw the Lord Jesus, as it were, high and lifted up and crucified for me. And that was initial. And then I pick up my Bible, and of course I started poring over my Bible, and I started reading, like in Romans, where the litany of offenses and crimes. Then I read in Timothy as well, the litany of offenses and crimes and moral, boom, boom, boom. And I'm reading this, and all of a sudden, oh, Lord, you put a sword through my heart. It's true. Why do you think, just because you're saved, that these other things aren't true? That's why you needed salvation. But it doesn't mean that he rejects you. He's just revealing what he forgave you of. So it's not a reason to turn around and run away. It's a reason to say, "Thank you, God. Otherwise, I'd be really in trouble." Amen? You are free from your addictions. Our dear brother Dion struggled with addictions. It's no secret. Struggled with terrible addictions. Coming from the home he came from, you'd struggle as well. But he came to the point in his life where he said, "I'm going to set this aside." Those habits were so deeply ingrained through abuse that had been done to him and so forth. He set them aside and said, "That's all here, Lord." And he is doing business with the Lord to be free from everything. And that's why he is where. So I pray you make a covenant in yourself to pray for him that he will not give up this program, that he stays there to the end. And one of the most beautiful things in the world is through Christ, where you can gain victory, not in yourself, no pride or glory for none. The Lord won't tolerate that. But freedom from your former addictions. Hallelujah. Freedom from anxieties. Hello? Yeah. I came to the Lord an anxious-ridden person. Yeah. I came to the Lord an anxious-ridden person. I don't think I'd be alive today. Seriously. I'd probably be in that over in Marcy there, on the other side of Marcy there. It's the truth. But the Lord gives us, we take our fears and anxieties and we put them on at his throne, at his cross, and we say, Lord, if you can't help me in this situation, then I have no help. You hold on to the horns of the altar of the Son of Man, and he lets you face your fears. You face your fears and anxieties, and slowly he'll get the glory that you're a trophy of his grace. And we are free from wrong thought patterns. What comes first, the chicken or the egg? Does mental illness cause people to think crazy? Or do people get obsessed and start thinking crazy thoughts and then mental illness results? Well, I think it's probably both. I'm not a psychologist. I don't know. This is just my conjecture. But I think it's both. I think if you start meditating with wrong thought patterns that you were raised with, wrong value system that you obsess over and think these crazy, obsessive thoughts, that you will damage your thought process, damage your mind, and get you in a rut that's extremely hard. The Lord came to set us free of those wrong thought patterns. We are free from a wrong value system. We wouldn't have to worry about it because it's not ours, it's his. And based upon his, I have something now, a standard which I can rest upon. So therefore, going back, number one, a call to give thanks. Verse 1 and 2, reasons to give thanks. Celebration of the covenant, verse 3. Call to give thanks, verse 4. Reason to give thanks, verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. For the Lord is good. You ever hear the Hebrew expression, Boker Tov? What does that mean, Hebrew scholars? Boker Tov. Good morning. Tov is good. Boker is morning. Good morning. Laila Tov, good night. If you said, night, how are you? No, that's something else. Anyway, what I'm saying here, first of all, the Lord is good. It's a simple word that they use in Hebrew for everything. Tov, it means good. Aren't you thank God that we have a good God? Yes. Listen, I know from our perspective and Job's perspective that God didn't seem very good at that moment, did he? He didn't. He was in the height of horrible things. But it didn't mean it wasn't true. More than anything, what we have are the foundation. God is good. And if we don't have that, we have nothing, people. Find your still secret place in the Most High, beloved. Find, Psalm 91, your secret place of the Most High. Find freedom and liberty and security in him that no matter what happens, you gain the victory. And people, that's victory. Victory does not mean bad things don't happen to you. Victory means that he is going to keep you in the midst of it, keep you hopeful, keep your eyes on him, knowing that there is an end for good. It says, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And the term mercy here is actually the common Hebrew word they use all the time, chesed. But it's a very special word. And the best interpretation of it is a tender loving kindness. A tender loving kindness. Pictured here in Isaiah 49. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. And the Lord responds, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you or carved you on the palm of my hands. And also in the New Testament, 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Do you know what that thought means, beloved? When you think, when everything seems to be against you, and you read these words, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Why? Because he bound himself with an oath that he would be with you. Our part is just to believe him. Amen? And then, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth all generations. This is the old King James, and actually it's not truth at all. They're synonyms. It's close. Okay, so I'm not saying it's terrible. But actually the word is faithfulness. Faithfulness. The quality of being faithful. Steadfastness. Trustworthiness. Honesty. And our whole thing of faith is whether or not we're going to believe that God is trustworthy, that he's going to do what he said, that he's going to be with us and help us through. Amen?
Amen.
Most of the problems that I've experienced in my life, most of them, not all of them, but a lot of them had been caused by moi. I had warnings. I ignored those warnings. I paid the consequences for them. Simple as that. Most of the things. There are other things, however. Satan devastated my family with alcoholism, with distortions and alcoholism. And I had to grow and I had to live with that. And that partly made me who I was. But God is not like that. Amen? Because he is faithful and his chesed, his loving kindness, and that he is tov. He is a good God. Did not we sing that today? Tov. Our Yahweh is tov. He is good. Amen? Amen. Close. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you, Lord, for the fact that you have bound yourself with an oath to us. You will forgive us and be with us, O God. And though you do allow things to happen to us, I just pray, Lord, number one, we don't blame you. But number two, we hold fast to you. You'll not leave us or forsake us. Lord God, that there is an expected end. Lord, I pray if there's anyone discouraged with these things, that you'd give them encouragement. Lord, I pray that we'd be able to distinguish between our stupidity, Lord, and your sovereignty. Lord, I pray. We need thee every hour, as the song says. I pray. And if there's anyone who doesn't understand the simplicity, the profundity, the awesomeness, the depth, the length, the height of the love of God in Christ Jesus, I pray that they will experience that, Father, personally. We pray these things and thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Dave, you better close.